It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Well, here we are, high atop the Hyatt Regency in downtown Denver.
Yeah, we're podcasting from a live remote. This is fantastic.
It's our first.
No.
A live remote from Denver. And why are we here? Why are you here?
Well, we have the iSeries trade show that's going on, and we got a little triumvirate of authors with us for this Bose Cafe thing.
Right, but back to the convention. Isn't it kind of the modern equivalent of clearing the temple?
Yeah, you can get all forms of Jesus junk here. My favorite are the Testaments. I'm not sure if they give you good or bad breath. I don't know, but it's fantastic.
It's not the Bible memory verse toilet paper panels?
I missed that.
Oh, well, you've got to look at the whole show.
You were wrong, Saul, dude.
Oh, every time I'm at this thing, I'm begging Jesus, don't come again while I'm here. Please, wait.
Somewhat chagrined to be caught up.
Thursday.
Sorry, I was at Isaiah's.
Honest, I was on mission outreach. Honest. Hate it here. But we're not alone today. We've got some dear brothers that we got to meet over the past year. Yeah. And I don't even know how to describe you guys anymore because you're losing the Leadership Catalyst deal and True Face is something nobody understands. So how do you describe yourselves these days? And then I'll introduce who you actually are, Brad.
Homeless.
Homeless?
We're sitting in Wayne's hotel room. That's the best we could do.
And none of you are sleeping here, just to be clear. Even if you are homeless, you're out.
That was safe to put on there. That's big. Well, there's Bruce McNichol, John Lynch, and Bill Thrall, right?
That's right.
Okay, so who are you?
Bruce, swing away.
Bruce, go ahead.
True-faced is, as in contrast to two-faced. And that's why we decided to go to it. It's not a word in the English language, but it's becoming one. And I think it helps for all of us to know that we tend toward masking. We tend toward hiding. And so,
well, tell us about yourself. How did you get to this point of the journey where you're kind of really keyed in on being true-faced as opposed to two-faced?
Probably through the school of hard knocks. I think...
I know that school.
Yeah.
Tuition's expensive.
Tuition's brutal.
And began to realize in my own life that I needed an environment that was authentic or I was going to hide and go south.
Which is how you ended up in Phoenix to be.
Yeah, really. South. At least southwest.
Yeah, starting in Canada.
So for me, that's what I needed is a free and open environment. And that's what my wife needed. She needed me not to go into withdrawal and hide and be someone other than who I really was. And I think that's what Bill and John, and we found each other, and that's what we've all needed. And we're convinced that's what Jesus came to give us.
So True Face, did it come out of your relationship together? Is that how this happened, that you guys were living a life in community together?
And absolutely.
I stumbled in.
This is John Lynch, by the way.
Yeah, thanks. I was a school teacher in Phoenix. Didn't know Jesus. My dad was a Mensa atheist, and...
Boy, that's a top scale atheist.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah,
at the very top of the atheist scale. And my students brought me to this community, a group of people that this guy, Bill Thrall, was pastoring. And here I was. I came to trust Jesus and then immediately went to seminary and immediately became this guy with a lot of answers and a briefcase and commentaries, and all of a sudden, duplicit again. And
In ministry, how do those work?
What a really shocker.
Yeah. And so I stumbled into this environment of grace. I stumbled into this little community of these people who were just pretty simple, pretty goofy, pretty messed up, but they were real. And it forced me. Eventually, the environment said, you won't make it here unless you allow yourself to be known.
What do you mean by grace? You stumbled into it. I mean, some folks that means a ton.
Yeah.
Like it's a religious word. What are we talking about?
It was a place where people were allowing themselves to be known. It was a place that felt safe. It was a place that was real, that wasn't minimizing. They weren't playing a game with Jesus. But at the same time, it was just people were free to be screwed up exactly where they were. And nobody was judging them. Nobody was kicking them out. And this guy of all people in the world, was one of the guys kind of helping lead it.
A pastor?
Well, I mean, but a CPA, a Barry Goldwater conservative. Oh. I mean, you know, he was.
Wow,
he
didn't know that. We wouldn't have done this podcast.
Yeah. This church is a group of hippies. It's just a bunch of. It's the strangest group of people, and I thought, wow, this, you know, and I'm not even a Christian when I first showed up, you know, so it just won me because for the first time I went, oh my gosh, could I have been wrong all my life that this was actually real, that this Jesus thing was real, and I had looked at the facade and deemed it as not real.
How old were you when that transition took place?
I was 27.
Okay, great.
And what is it that you saw that you kind of went, gosh, maybe this could be real? I mean, that's a pretty from Mensa atheist to
absolutely.
Maybe Jesus could be real. What did you see?
Absolutely. Well, for me, it had to be playful. It had to be alive. It had to have no nets. It had to be where I looked at it and went, nobody's looking over their shoulder. Nobody's doing a dance. Nobody's putting on a show. Because that's all I'd seen. I'd seen a really highly processed church. Exactly. And I just went, I can't do that. I know that's a game. I was smart enough to know that that was a game. But here were these people who were messy, clumsy, stupid, goofy, but alive and enjoying each other and in love. And Jesus was at the center. And I thought, this is what I've wanted all my life, where I didn't have to hide, I didn't have to lie, because I was like a chameleon. I would, whoever you needed me to be, I was in whatever relationship, so that you would love me, so that you would care for me. And all of a sudden, I'm in this place, and I'm going, these guys can see right through me. They can see my crap, they can see my gamery, and they don't care. And so that was what drew me in. And then somebody gave me a Bible. Somebody gave me The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis and Slow Train Coming by Bob Dylan and Keith Green album. And
I'm offended using crap on the podcast.
Did I say I meant bubble wrap? It just came out so wrong.
I was a little Freudian, that it?
So, Bill, what did you see? That's what he saw.
Yeah.
Looking in from his direction. You're leading this thing. What did you see when he walked in?
Well, he was like an awful lot of other people who were walking in at that time. And one of the beautiful things the Lord gave us was the ability to not care about who you were and how you dressed and where you walked and where you talked. And so when John came in, he kind of fit in. Because that was our audience.
Okay.
We had an incredible mix of Christian, non-Christian young adults. And they were coming to a place and going, oh, this is about Jesus. They didn't know it was about Jesus until they got there.
And they were doing a Saturday night thing with rock and roll music concerts.
What? Rock and roll?
Yeah. And in those days...
That's why you said crap.
Yeah, absolutely.
What's so interesting about this whole thing the Lord gave to us is that I was this conservative, straight-laced Republican guy.
I can vouch for him on that.
I'm in a group of hippies and rock and roll artists.
And he hates the music.
And I don't like their music.
And I hear you there, Bill. I'm with you.
And we did park concerts. We did street concerts. We had groups of 20 to 30 of them going from city to city, just going door to door, sharing Christ. And one of the reasons we started a church was extremely sad. One Sunday morning, we had sent about 13 of our new converts to a church that we trusted, and I was a little bit late, and when I got there, they were in the parking lot crying because the elders wouldn't let them in.
Uh-oh.
And we went to our home, and we said, well, we have to start a church. And in those days, literally, we would say, 6 months ago, I couldn't spell pastor, now I are one. We had almost no background in church development or church planning.
So you're not like a professional ministry guy.
Not at all.
You're just a person.
I'm Bill.
You're Bill.
Nobody ever called me pastor.
So why did you start doing these concerts? I mean,
because we had a heart for the kids. Phoenix is very hot. That's where we are. And there were just thousands of street kids. It was the Jesus time.
Okay.
And the Jesus movement was going crazy. Starting in California. Arizona's not that far away. And they were just everywhere. And they were in the parks, literally. It was so bizarre in those days. Arizona has very, very loose marriage laws. And they were in the park, and guys who had no credentials were marrying kids in the park.
Wonderful.
50 at a time. It was just, it was happy times.
50 at a time? These weren't Moonies, though.
Yeah, no, they weren't Moonies. But it was like that. It was like that kind of an atmosphere. And we moved into that. And, wow. And we just had a heart for the kids. And church to us was like no other church we'd known. When I would get up to talk on Sunday mornings, they could interrupt me when I was talking.
And they did.
And they did, often. And their most common question was, if I was reading side of Ephesians, they would say, raise your hand, one would jump up, what difference does that make in the way I live? What difference does that make?
Helps for application.
It does. And so what happened is that constant question drove me to the Word.
What?
I had a theology. I just didn't have any understanding.
What to do with it.
What to do with it, to make it practical. That's where this emphasis of grace became reality for us.
Yeah.
Because what it did for us is it brought our theology to our reality. Because that's what grace does. When people's theology is distant from their reality, it's because they don't understand grace.
Wow, that's good.
Well, it's what you guys are writing about. So
Bruce, where did you come from? That's how these two guys connected. When did you show up in that story?
Yeah, I grew up in the Northwest and 10 years in Chicago. It was during those days that I got to know Bill and John. And used them in our conferences because it's God's grace, so His grace can go anywhere. And it had gone to Chicago and Portland and a few other places.
A moment at a time.
Yeah, it wasn't like Phoenix, but there was a little grace there. And right. So we used them in our conferences and training times and in some of the church planting that we were doing. Because those are the kind of churches we wanted to plant. We didn't want to plant the performance processing
churches. Were you a leader of a movement? You're saying conferences and churches.
Yeah.
It sounds like some official formal leadership thing.
We were starting churches in Canada and the United States through a small nonprofit that was started by lots of business and professional guys who wanted to do this as moonlighters, and they had their day job, but they also planted churches in the big cities of North America, and they had some funding and prayer to back it up. And that's what
You're not so much involved in that now. The way you guys live this out isn't through church planting and getting people to church. So what changed?
Well, we still love the church, and we still work with a lot of church planting movements. But we are giving our time to the content, to the process that we see in Scripture of how these truths of grace can be worked out in my life. And so that's what True Faced and...
True Face is a book you guys did with, was it Nafras?
Yes.
Okay. How long ago did that come out?
2004.
Okay. It's been out about 5 years.
Feels like it was 1978.
Yeah, 1978. Yeah.
It's been a very long life.
Yeah.
That post-publication life. How's that for a bunch of peas?
Yes.
It'd be incredibly painful for sure. But now you're really giving your time to helping people throughout this journey and some kind of seminar things you do, or how do you, the book's out there, so you're interacting with people about that. Yeah. What else are you doing?
Well, we're trying to give in marriages and businesses and in families and organizations, churches, anything, language and pictures and models and ways of seeing that how do you try on this new paradigm? How do you try on a daily life of living in an environment of grace? How would you even form that? How would you even think about forming that? Because most models that we're in are not that. And
you got
that.
Your church life, and then you got your regular everyday life.
I want to go back to that question, though, because you were saying earlier, you really, when you walked into that environment, the authenticity, the reality, the freedom to be who you were and not be judged and diminished and whatever.
Yes.
And I think when people hear that, I think everybody who hears that goes, I would love to be that environment. And yet most of us by inclination are duplicitous. Most of us by inclination, we want authenticity, but we live duplicity.
Right.
So why is that?
One of the reasons we think that's true, Wayne.
This is Bill.
Is because they do not have a place that is safe enough for them to be truly known. So therefore, they keep testing churches. They keep testing relationships. And
we learn that in kindergarten, don't we?
Yes, absolutely.
People find anything in you that's out of the norm.
I felt that.
No, I mean, just if you show a vulnerable side or a different side, you get picked on, teased, and people just learn to project what their audience expects, I guess.
Yeah, in the book, True Faced, we talk about two rooms. the room of good intention and the room of grace. And in our experience, we would say the majority of Christians we meet are in the room of good intentions, where you look good, but your life's rotting. And you need to be able to figure out a way to get into what we call the room of grace. And one of the things we talk about in our book are these two paths. John gives a message on that, which we know has just blessed thousands of people.
Yeah, I heard the recording of that early on before we even met you guys, actually, to just, what are these guys really about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Love that whole dual room thing, you know, the room of grace, you get the Holy Spirit kind of come up to you as the barmaid or something.
How do you share that exactly?
We've gotten a little bit of trouble for depicting the characters of the Trinity. Huh,
what a surprise on that. Yeah, yeah. I haven't heard that.
Yeah. Well, we'll not go into it here. This is,
you know, in answering that question, though, we are all duplicit because we were still got a fallen deal. But what happened when I walked in that room, because there were some leaders, some people who said, we're going to fail at this 1,000 times, but we're going to try to create something that is vulnerable and authentic and transparent and clumsy and messy and goofy. And yes, we're going to be duplicit, even the leaders, but they're going to see it. And
they're going to own it.
Absolutely. And if we can apologize, if we can stand in front of that community and say, I did it again. I failed. I blew it. And here's how I did it. And it creates something. It creates an environment. Because we're all wired to forgive each other when we do that. We just go, well, welcome aboard. I love you, you know. But when you can power up, or you can use authority, or you can use control, or you can use your position to leverage and not have to admit that you screwed up, that's when there's lack of trust and everybody starts hiding again.
Are you talking about the environment of a meeting or the environment of a community?
Or relationships?
I would say it's as small as helping families, even marriages, be able to come to the place where they can be honest about who they really are.
So you're not talking about attending something. You're talking about living something.
Right. Exactly. Right. You're living something, and yet in communities you can live it with others.
Right.
And one of our awareness issues again, we do a retreat for executive couples. And we talk a lot in that retreat about the issues that we're writing in another book that we're going to talk about. And often, the first question we get asked by the men is, if this place is going to be safe, do I have to tell my wife everything at one time? Hmm. And I'll say to the men, especially, women may be thinking it, they just don't ask it. I'll say to them, you're asking the wrong question. This is the right question. Why, after being a Christian for 10, 20, even 30 years, do you have so much that's hidden? Hmm. That's the real question. Because if you can discover that question, then you'll know your theology is not meeting your reality.
Right. That will liberate your heart.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And do you see that unpacking as a matter of, you mentioned, I think, the principles of grace or the truths of grace, the phrase you used. And I know in True Face there's a lot of talking through principles of, like, being vulnerable. Let's start opening up. Let's start risking it. Let's start owning our duplicity, whatever. How does our engagement with Jesus play? Is just a matter of applying principles of grace, or how's our engagement with Jesus?
Well, I'm speaking to the choir here, but everything has to start from living out of this identity of who I am in Christ. I mean, everything. Without it, we have no basis for a safety net. There's no basis for me to be fragile or vulnerable or any of those things if Jesus doesn't have his arm around me. If Jesus...
So it's not just identity. You're really talking about...
Absolutely.
Relationship.
I think what we want to get... Because we've always said... My thought has always been authentic. If I'm not being honest with Jesus,
yes.
I'll never be honest with you.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Because most of us aren't even honest with ourselves.
Absolutely.
We live inside so many lies and our own... I mean, we don't even know we're being duplicitous because we've had this mask on for so long.
We become a self-referencing system. And so we lie to ourselves with the lies that we think are true, you know.
So moving from the room of good intentions to the room of grace. Tell me how Jesus, our engagement with him plays into that process. I'd love to hear you guys talk about that a bit. Bill?
Well, part of it John was just alluding to, and that is the reality that imagine if we believed Jesus' words that he would never leave us or forsake us. meaning that he's always right with us.
That might make a difference.
Would make a huge difference.
It might, yes.
And that because he's always right with us, that our my sin is never between me and him. My sin is always in front of us. And instead of him being the last resort, he becomes my first resort to dealing with my life issues because nothing is hidden. When I can, as a Christian, become convinced that nothing is hidden before my God that is true about me, not that he's standing 10,000 years ahead of me, but he's actually standing right next to me. And as John so wisely will say at this point in that message, Jesus might say, that's really a lot of stuff. he might recognize that. But that then transfers to our horizontal relationships. Because if I know that there's nothing between Christ and me, then my relationship with you is not dependent on what's between us.
See, there's something really profound in what you just said as far as, and I just want to underscore this, when you introduce the thought that Jesus is with me,
amen.
I think most people are like, oh no.
Exactly.
They're not thinking, oh great, exactly. That's a help. That means like, oh no.
I was hoping
I
he
really
was over there.
Oh, that through.
Brad, you know, Sunday school kids, oh be careful little eyes what you see.
Exactly.
Yeah, so
exactly.
I don't want him there.
Brad, that you are so right. One of the things that we're learning is that in Christ, one of my greatest desires is to be known. And one of my greatest fears that I will be because of my shame.
Yeah.
And so I live in that tension. And yet if I can believe that the significance of my relationship with him because of what he's done in and for my shame is greater than my shame, then I no longer have to be afraid of who I am.
Well, yeah, I mean, when you describe that there's Jesus standing with me,
amen.
And together we're looking at my sin, you've now removed it from a performance thing. I'm not acting for him. I'm like, oh gosh, you know, there's that thing out there that keeps messing with me.
Amen.
Can I get some help, Lord? You're talking about someone walking alongside me,
exactly.
As opposed to someone grading my test.
Exactly.
Who is never ashamed, never disgusted, never punitive. On my worst day, he's crazy about John Lynch.
How did you come to that thought? Because in most religious environments, it really doesn't come out that clear.
Intentionally. I'll say this, and then I'd like them to back it up with actual truth and theology. But, I believe, you believe too, that we read the Bible, all of us, with a grid. And if you have a grid, we come in with a worldview of seeing him as an angry God, this God
the pirate.
What's wrong after all I've done for you in this is? Can't you do something right? I mean,
you'll walk the plank.
Yeah, you'll walk that plank, you scurvy, sickening dog. You know, if we see that, we'll read the scriptures a certain way. And we will diminish the love verses and the grace verses, and we'll play up the verses of spit you out of my mouth, and we'll...
Yeah, we just disqualify ourselves.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Conversation I had this week, somebody was saying that they were taught that, and this was a positive thing, actually, that how we read Scripture, you either see God as mad mm-hmm. or God as sad. Mm-hmm. And sad was the good part of it.
Yeah.
I'd heard a day before from somebody who said the transformation in their life began when they realized that God is the most joyful entity amen. In the universe.
Amen.
And I love
what a great statement.
The resonance of that.
Amen.
I wake up, yes, the universe is damaged. Yes, people get hurt every day and destruction is going on the planet. But God is still the most joyful entity.
Amen.
And he wants his joy to be in us and our joy to be full. And so
not just for a little bit and then the rest of the time he's sad and mad.
Yes.
But all the time.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, on Sunday. When
yeah.
So you guys going to back that up with some truth in theology? Or
I was thinking there is no more condemnation for any of us who know Jesus. Well, one of the lies I tell myself is there must be some condemnation. But no, Romans says, and all the way, Romans 5-8, it over and over again is trying to tell us that you're no longer a sinner trying to strive to be a saint. You are actually right now, today, a saint who sometimes sins. And the difference in that, if you really believe that, instead of believe, like I would tend to do, I would believe my own lies that would say, no, because of the way I'm acting, I feel like I must be a sinner striving to be a saint. No, Jesus says, you're already a saint who sometimes sins, and I'm with you.
Just saw a book being or an author being advertised over across the street at the convention. It says, you can gain more of God's favor. You know, that was his promise from the book.
He's got a big line there signing books.
Absolutely, wrapped around the building. And it is what we believe is...
For $14.99?
No, but that's...
Discount that one.
That's what we become convinced of, that someday, maybe, if I get my ducks
that's
in a row...
That's the lie.
That's the lie, that I'm going to earn his favor. And in the meantime, I'm disgusting, and I just always have to feel a little guilty and a little bit ashamed and hope he's not in the same room with me. Well,
yeah. That's why I love that Colossians bit, when Paul really gets ready to go, okay, here's what life inside God looks like. He starts out, before he even deals with the problems, therefore, as God's children.
That's
holy
right. Amen.
That's
dearly
right.
Loved.
Amen.
Let's
right.
start there. Let's
Amen.
Not earn Wait. Our way there.
Amen.
Let's start
that's right.
There.
And that's why Ephesians starts out the way it does and then says, oh, now, by the way, don't be good if you didn't steal. Yeah,
you don't have to get angry. You don't have to let, you know, you can just give grace to people.
You know, I think what's interesting is, I'm pretty sure so much of what we're talking about, most people's heads will be kind of nodding like, oh, yeah, you know, I mean, it's not like they're hearing something that they've never heard before. It's just I think most of us do this personal disqualification.
That's
Some
right.
of what you said, John, when you talked about when you first walked in, you saw not just propositional truths being stated. You saw a community of people.
Absolutely.
Who are experiencing that with each other.
Amen.
And that, I think that's the important part is, if I don't have any relationships that are known to me, where someone else actually will love me with that. I mean, Bill, I don't know you from Adam, really.
Right.
But there is such a gentleness, and there's a depth of just... the way you talk.
Unless you're on the golf course.
Let's I was there with him.
Can we get that?
Other than that.
But at least he had the courage to show up.
Exactly.
Oh, that was low.
Thank you. We'll be here all week.
But there's a sense of, just in the tone of your voice, that I'm going like, gosh, there's a genuineness in what you're saying. And I'm feeling like I'm feeling loved by somebody.
Amen.
That is, frankly, a functional stranger, but there's something different going on inside.
Amen.
Because I'm feeling Amen. Something with your words.
Yeah. And, Brad, that is exactly, you're saying that so well, because we will believe nonverbal. We will believe that much more than a contrived verbal.
Oh,
if you sense and feel... You know what? You guys are for real. That's why when we go out together, the thing that they say the most is your material. Yeah, it was nice. It was helpful. But the fact that you three enjoy each other, and I think it's part of the reason why we're writing as three, is the fact that you guys still like each other. You're still hanging out together. It is powerful to us. The fact that you guys do this show together is as powerful as anything you could do, because all of us can contrive on our own, an individual lone ranger free agent, but to stay in community with each other and fight it through and go through the hard stuff together, that's believable.
Well, it takes real courage to, you know, he knows me and he knows things about me that he doesn't like, and I know he doesn't like them, and yet somehow we're still friends.
Yeah, Bill's favorite statement about me is, oh, he's a lot of work.
You know what I've noticed in responding to what you just said? Because we've got some... all of us have relationships that stay lifelong and stay good. And then I hope you guys have some. We do relationships that were good for a season.
That's right.
Yes, something happens.
That's right.
There's a dear brother friend of mine that's been a longtime friend that's at this convention. Passed him this morning. There's nothing there.
That's right.
And there's something there.
There's something there.
Nothing good.
Well, I don't know about the affection. I know is there. It's buried. But here's what I've noticed: when we get ready to hurt somebody, the thing we have to do to hurt them is to withdraw from the relationship.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's the first step to back into
to give ourselves
right.
permission.
Right.
Yeah. Talk about that a little bit. I mean, what do you guys experience with that? Because I don't know of anything more hurtful in my life, and I've had three or four incredibly significant betrayals. And I don't know anything more painful than here's somebody you've walked with. They know your stuff. You know their stuff. But then all of a sudden, this
depth of community we shared becomes the gun I use or the whip I use to beat you over the head. Have you guys experienced that?
Oh, a lot. Yeah. Yeah, I think, Wayne, one of the tragedies that creates part of that is that we get into a mindset that being right is more important than doing the right thing. And so we stand apart from each other defending we're right and aren't moving either of us toward each other to do the right thing. And that is what captures us. It just kind of traps us. Back to the theology that we keep working on, it's so interesting to us when Jesus said these words, the world will know you're my disciples. He never said, because you'll sin less than they do. He said, the world will know you are my disciples because you love one another. And so the measure that we are his, that verse you quoted in Colossians and John was in Ephesians, that the reality is that because I am in Christ, I am righteous. The greatest evidence of my righteousness is how well I love. It's not how little I sin.
Absolutely. I had an elder, the church I pastored in a former life in a galaxy far, far away.
I really didn't know that about you.
They asked how we've been together so long and how we'd gotten along together so well. A magazine was doing an interview, and his answer was this: we discovered that being right with each other was more important than being right.
Exactly. The same issue. Same issue, Wayne.
I think it's exactly right. But and we're really powerless, aren't we, when somebody decides that
be
being right.
right
is more important than the relationship. I'm willing to protect myself at your expense.
Exactly.
And yet I've watched this guy to my right, Bruce, every time he goes into town where one of those exists, he keeps pursuing. And every now and then, one breaks through. And I've watched him do that. You know what does help? I as soon as you brought that up, I'm thinking I've got five faces of friends that I thought I was going to walk this journey with a whole lifetime, and I don't know how to get back. And some I can stall really well because I don't want to get back. But these,
in fact, he hopes they don't come back.
Yeah.
But not stopping by knocking on that door yet.
But you know these two right here, Bruce and Bill. I was ready to quit. I just got sideways with them. I got hurt, got my feelings hurt, and I was overworked, and I felt they didn't understand the sensitive, tender heart of this young man. And they, and I went in to resign, and
get a letter.
I actually had a letter, and I pushed it across the table. They looked at it. They talked together for a moment, and then they said, one of them, I think Bruce said, we just need to tell you that we categorically, fully reject your resignation. And I said, wait, you don't get that choice. I get to resign. And he said, no, don't you understand? Our life's tied into you. We don't know what to do if you go away. And that in itself, because it was relational, not a job, whatever, I can't go. These are my friends. And so for us to ride this together, the fact that they said that day of, we're not doing this without you. You know that. We won't continue if you go away.
How did that penetrate past the hurt? Because the motivation of why you wrote that had to be that they don't get it.
Yeah.
And
right.
Then when they, pulled the trump card of, nope. What happened and pushed past your
hurt? And I remember Bill saying, we'll stop the train right now until we figure out where we're hurting each other and where we're not seeing this together. And we won't go forward. We're going to get this right. We love each other. And without this, we have nothing. We have a bunch of words and principles that we could process. But each time, and it seems like I'm the younger one in this. It seems like sometimes it feels like I'm the least mature, and I'm the one who always comes up against this. And they'll stop the train and say, let's go back again until we get this right. How did we hurt you? How did you hurt us? What have we done? And that has categorically change the way I do parenting, change the way I do friendships, everything, because these guys modeled that for me and wouldn't let me go. And I was easy to let go because I would use rough language. I would I would say unkind things. I'd be rough on them, and I have a great vocabulary. I was very articulate in doing those things.
Hey, you can even do it in four languages.
and they refused to let my front push them away.
Okay, Bruce and Bill, where did you get that perseverance? Someone pounding on your chest, calling you names, saying, I don't want this. Where do you develop the perseverance and loving that is somehow able to get past the hurt?
I think one of the gifts of grace is forgiveness. And when you're in I grew up in a sin management kind of system. When you're in one of those systems, it
never heard of them.
Yeah.
What'd you find?
I'll try to describe that. Yeah, right. And
it's called the church.
So
no, you didn't have to go there. Everybody knew.
To do. We're here all week. Yeah.
Those cards.
And I think that just the joy, and you were talking about joy earlier, the joy of that mysterious gift of forgiveness and repentance. Those are both gifts of grace. They're not means kind of fix my behaviors. Those are gifts of grace to bring relationship back. And Christianity is a faith of relationship. And I didn't get that when I was all the time trying to fix myself and fix other people. Because when they went bad on me, then I either needed to fix them or get rid of them. And forgiveness changes that whole thing.
It is the point, really, that allows us... Because I think the only way a relationship gets ruined is when you walk away from it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
If the people are in it are still saying, look, I'm sorry, you're hurt, we'll fix whatever we need to fix to stay together.
Well, and the truth is, as soon as I reveal my fragility, well, then you get to love me. It's
That's
a
right.
weakness. You get to love me. As long as I'm all together, you don't get to love me. You get to respect me or appreciate me or honor me, but you don't get to love me. So when we finally let our guards down and say, I'm screwed up, and you go, well, I've been waiting forever to be able to stand with you in that.
Because we're the only ones that don't know.
That's right.
We're living like we're not screwed up. Yeah. We're the only ones there.
We're the emperor with no clothes on.
Back to the deception. You know?
Yeah. Which is not a pretty picture in my case.
Part of the concept of this being able to understand love and relationship is to be in relationships where the commitment is tested.
So that's the way you know.
Exactly. But so many people use love as a word that describes no commitment. It's just, you know, I love you. What does it mean? But so when John puts a piece of paper in front of me that says I'm resigning, and I go, I thought we had a commitment. What is this? What's this? And so one of the reasons that we're able to move back into relationship, even when we hurt each other, is because we know that there is something in the commitment we have for each other that truly is for the other person's best. And
they had demonstrated that in the past to the degree that I went, you guys bug me, you drive me crazy, but I know you have my best at heart. I didn't used to believe that about Bruce. I used to believe he was this kinetic, high-charge power guy who had God loves you and I have a plan for your life.
One of those.
Yeah. And I became convinced that, no, he would sacrifice his best for my best. I actually believed it. And when that was true, it was easy to come back.
That happens over time. That doesn't happen because someone pledges that.
That's right.
Exactly. Because I've had a ton of people, you know, they say all the right things, but when it really, you know, comes to living that out, as soon as it costs them something, like it's not fun to love you, Brad.
And that's why there has to be a place for you and I where there's enough community where it's hard to walk away. If there's no community, if there's no environment, I can walk away because you're the only thing. But if the environment says, wait, John, stay. Stand in this thing. You don't get to walk away. And
but you still could.
Absolutely.
So it also takes on your part saying, I won't walk away.
Absolutely.
Exactly. And that's what he did.
It's sure a lot easier when there's an environment around me saying, John, stay. You don't have to run.
Yeah, not, oh, thank you for the resignation. We've been waiting for this.
That's right.
Yeah, that's not going to be helpful. Well, we're at just about the end of this thing, so we're going to have to wind up. Trueface.com, is that the main place people can find you?
You bet.
Trueface.com. You guys got a new book coming out this fall. We're going to talk about that on a podcast up the road. It's called Bo's Cafe.
Yes. Fortunately, we got to play with it a little bit with you guys while you were getting it finalized. And actually, Windblown is going to do it, isn't it, Brad?
It's being released in late September.
But we're going to do another podcast with these guys now, but we're not going to play it till September because we don't want you to frustrate you with hearing about a book you can't get yet. Yeah. So
but they
we'll
did
talk
work
about
pretty
that.
Well on the last one we did.
Yeah, they did.
For almost a year we did that.
We did torment them. That was really, really kind of
so,
sad.
Yeah, but it's coming out in September, but it's so good you'd probably want it now.
But
and if you can't have it.
And if you want it now, you might pick up True Faced and kind of work through some of the theology
that's
behind Bo's Cafe. So you got a couple months to pull that book up and give it a read, and it'll give you a neat perspective of this room of grace, room of good intentions kind of stuff. So Bruce, John, Bill, thank you guys for
you.
Taking some time to come hang out with
Brad,
us.
Thanks so much.
Thanks, Brad.
Live
thanks.
In Denver.
Yeah.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.